There's a heart dilemma going on right now in the earth. The heart dilemma is this: will you serve God, or will you be drawn away to the allures of the world? People are as close to God today as they want to be, not as close to God as they can be. And we're going to show here today that there is such a dilemma in the earth right now where people are choosing, will I follow God? Will I be drawn away by the lures of the world? And when we get to the end of this, you're going to see that the one who holds the determining factor on whether it's God you will be drawn to or you will be drawn to the lures of the world is you and only you. We find out here in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 1, it says, the angel of the church Ephesus, right? This is Jesus talking to John the Baptist, giving the revelation of the seven churches. Jesus says there's things about them. There's positives, and there are some things that they can correct. But there's one church, the Church of Philadelphia, the Church of Love, that he exhorts them and encourages them and admonishes them, keep on. But this first church that we're going to talk about is the Church of Ephesus. And the Church of Ephesus describes exactly the dilemma, the heart dilemma that's going on with mankind today. And this is what the book says. In Revelation 2 and 1, angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your work, your labor, your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. This is Jesus. I call it the sugar sandwich. He's exhorting them. He's pointing out the things that they're doing good, the things that they're that's going right, the things that they have done that are pleasing to him. But then he says this. He says, but nevertheless, he says, and even though you have done all those great and wonderful things, he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love. Now pause and think about that. He says, you have left your first love. You can be doing all kinds of services. You can be serving in the church. You can be serving in the community. You can be doing all these great works. You can have great patience. You can be against those things which are evil. And he says, and in all those things that you've done, as good as it may seem, he says, there's one thing that I have. You have left your first love. He says this, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Now, it's interesting, though, that when he says you have left your first love, repent, change your mind, change your thinking, change your actions, and go back to the first works that you did. Do you remember when you first fell in love with your partner, or you fell in love with your spouse? And you remember y'all used to look at each other, you look in their eyes, and they look in your eyes, and you know, you be on the phone and everything when you were still dating and everything, and you know, nobody wanted to hang up the phone, and you say goodbye. And both of y'all play this game, and both of y'all end up falling asleep on the phone. But you would do whatever you needed to do in order to continue to commune with them, to be able to talk to them, begin to share time and space with them. But then as time goes on and, you know, you become married and everything, and life begins to happen and all these other things are added, because now, you know, before you was living in your own separate houses, but now you're living in the same houses and life begins to happen. And then you have to be intentional about spending time with that individual, because you have all these other distractions for your time, your energies, and your efforts. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, you have done great things. I'm not saying you're not doing great things. He says, but the most important thing is to return back to your first love, to return back to the things you was doing when you and I first came into this relationship. I know for me, when I first got born again, I would preach about Jesus to a doorknob if it looked at me the right way. Was telling people everywhere I went about my Jesus, my Jesus, my Jesus. But then life started happening. And then when you get busy and you're still telling people about it, but you're not doing it from the same position as you was doing it before. And he says, you have lost your first love. But he didn't say you have lost it and there's no way for you to regain it. He says, you have lost. He said, but I'm petitioning to you. I'm exhorting you. I'm encouraging you to repent, turn, change your mind, change your thinking, and get back to your first works. Get back to your first works. Remember when the disciples came out, when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and he came back to them, and we find it in Matthew chapter 28 and 18, when he says, and you know, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And then he tells them, now, therefore, go forth and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things which I have taught you. So what was disciples' responsibility? To go and make disciples, go and teach others the things that Jesus had taught you. But then by the time you get to the book of Acts and you see that the Holy Ghost has fallen, and you found out that Peter preaches that message and 3,000 people are converted and born again. And by the time you get to Acts chapter 6, and you have people who are in the church who are murmuring about the fact that these other people aren't being taken care of. And that's when they come up with deacons and, you know, appoint to this work. And even the deacons had to be Holy Ghost filled and faithful people. And the deacons weren't leading the church. The deacons were only to serve tables, to serve the people. That was their responsibility. And what ended up happening is, even though they had the mandate to go out and preach and go out and make disciples, and how Jesus said, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you shall receive the Holy Spirit and power. When you do, you will be my witnesses, and you will go north, south, east, and west, and you'll be local, and you'll be regional, and you'll be global. And what are you supposed to be doing? Going out and making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in the name of Jesus, and teaching them to observe whatsoever it is I've taught you. That was Jesus' instruction. That was their first works. That was their first love. What are we supposed to be doing? The exact same thing. Teaching people, going out, making disciples. A disciple simply means a student. And what are you doing with a student? You're teaching them, instructing them, sharing with them the teachings about the kingdom of God that Jesus shared with his disciples. And then when they are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in the name of Jesus, because they have made a heart decision to receive Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, then you are doing your first works. Do you see that? He's telling them, repent, change your mind, change your thinking, and go back to what it is I originally told you to do. You say, well, I understand that part, but what's the rest? Why are you saying that there's a heart dilemma that's going on with man, and they're trying to decide whether they're going to follow God or whether they're going to be drawn away to the lures of the world? Because when God brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and he gave them commandments, one of the first commandments that he gave them was this. And according to Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, he says, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image of anything or any likeness that is in heaven above, or in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor shall you serve them. And many people will say, and why would you say that someone is making idol or any other gods before you? A god or an idol in your life could be anything and anyone that you put in front of your service to God, your dedication to God, your commitment or relationship with God? What have you allowed to sneak in to get in front of your daily dedications? You know, I was talking to a man of God yesterday. We were talking about the fact of how, you know, the word of God says in Matthew chapter 6, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. That was what Jesus said to the disciples. But then you see today that people are seeking first all the things that they want God to provide for them. And then, oh God, if I have any time left, then I will give you what's left over. What has that become? Your works, your attention, your activities, your other commitments that draws away your attention from the things of God have become more of your focus than serving the true and living God that you said that you serve. You said, well, I got to work. I didn't say you didn't work. What he's saying is your first attention, your first responsibility, your first obligation is first to God, and then the workplace, the marketplace, the activities. I put a post up one day and asked the question, is your household children focused or God focused? And someone asked the question, well, what do you mean by that? Whether your house is children focused or God focused is this. If every activity in your house with your children, it's all about going to this activity, that activity, this club, this event, this match, this game. And when you ask the question, well, when do you take your child to church? When do you have Bible study with your child? When does your child participate in the youth ministry or in children's ministry? And you say, well, we get there sometimes when we don't have other activities. You have already answered the question. Your household is more children focused than it is God focused. And God says, I will have no other gods before me. In fact, you know, God told Israel and the children of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 3, he says, return to me, you, O backsliders. He says, for I am married to you, and I will give you pastors after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and with understanding. God is saying, we're in marriage with one another. We're in covenant with one another. And he says, and even though you have been unfaithful to me, I'm giving you the opportunity to return back to me. Now, the Father said this, adultery is one of the most selfish acts you could commit, for it's all about you and not about anyone else. In the midst of it, there is temporary pleasure, but the results are destructive. Betrayal, shame, anger, divorce, and even murder has occurred as a result of one's bad decisions. Don't get it twisted. If a man or woman will sleep with you while they're still married, they will sleep with others while sleeping with you. It's simply not worth it. And no matter how much your body and emotions try to convince you that it is, but even if you have in the past or currently, there's hope for you if you will repent and come clean about it. Better to get it right before God than to live in torment and fear that someone will find out and blow up your life. Did you know adultery doesn't start when you're in the bed, but it's in your heart? When you're lusting after others and someone else's spouse in a sexual way. Matthew chapter 5:28 says it this way. Jesus is talking to the disciples. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman or man to lust after them has already committed adultery in their heart. One of the number one sins in the church today is sexual sin. And the reason why it's so rampant is because my leaders aren't calling it what it is, because many of them are also practicing sexual sin, whether in heart or in action. So God says, I need you to use your voice to give my people my definition of sexual sin. Any form of sex outside the biblical definition of marriage is sin. Practicing this lifestyle normally is called iniquity. Now, spiritual adultery is just as dangerous as sexual adultery. Spiritual adultery is when you're in covenant with me, God says, but go spend most of your time serving the world or other gods. That is something I hate, and the reward of doing so is also short-lived, but the consequences can last for an eternity. I will have no other gods before me. So tell my people to stop playing the harlot by selling themselves to the world and return back to me, says the Lord, thy God, who made heaven and earth. Now, if you didn't understand that, spiritual adultery is this, is unfaithfulness to God, likened to a wife betraying her husband, where people turn away from the one true God to serve idols, other gods, worldly systems, or self-serving things. It involves prioritizing anything that steals your devotion, trust, and loyalty from God, like fortunes, occult practices, or worldly values, and carries serious spiritual consequences in scriptures. We find in the book of James, chapter 4, it says it this way in verse number 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship or fondness with the world's systems and in this age is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself or herself an enemy of God. Did you hear that? When you have become so engulfed in the things of this world that you prioritize the things of this world above your relationship with God, he says it puts tension or contentions between you and the Father. But you ask, what is the root cause of spiritual adultery? God says this, no knowledge of God or fear of God, because my leaders aren't teaching my word to a lost and dying generation. Jesus says this about Sadducees and Pharisees here in the book of Matthew chapter 15, when they're debating with Jesus, asking Jesus, why does your disciples not keep the traditions of the elders? And Jesus comes back and says, why does your traditions violate the commandments of God? And they're talking about because the disciples did not wash their hands before they ate. And Jesus is talking about the commandment says to honor your father and mother. But you say in your traditions that, you know, I have pledged this money to the service of God. So mom and dad, you're not going to get what I should be doing for you. And he says, your traditions, your instructions, your teachings have made the word of God of no effect because you hold your teachings higher than the word of God. And Jesus says this about them in the book of Matthew 15:7, you hypocrites, you're pretenders. He says, well, did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts, they're far from me. As a husband and a wife, you can go home and tell your wife, baby, 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 I love you, I love you, love you. But if you sleeping with Jane, Mary, and Sally and having all these extra flirtatious relationships, you're giving them lip service. With your lips, you're honoring them. With your lips, you're showing devotion towards them. But your heart is far from them. You don't understand this. When you have sex outside the confines of your biblical defined marriage, what happens is you have broken that covenant with the person that you're married with, and you have entered into a new covenant with the person who you're sleeping with. The same thing it is. And it's the same thing in spiritual adultery. When you have violated God's word and you begin chasing after these other gods and these other idols, bow down to them and serve them and give them more of your attention and more of your time than you do the things of God. What you're saying is, God, the covenant I had with you, it no longer matters. I'm going to follow after this covenant, this new relationship, this new hookup I got in this new relationship, and I give it more attention than I give to you. And God says, I will have no other gods before me. We find here in Isaiah chapter 44. I'm telling you, this is how you know you are seriously deceived in your heart. Listen to this one. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 15 says it this way. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it, talking about a tree, warm himself, yet he kindles it and bakes bread indeed. He makes a god and worships it. So he takes a tree, he takes part of the tree, and he burns it. He takes part of the tree to cook his meal. But the other part of the tree, he makes a god and he worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns it, half of it, in the fire. With the other half, he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, I am warm. I have seen a fire. And the rest of it makes into a god, his carved image. Then he falls down before it and worships it, prays to it, and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand, and no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burnt half of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten of it. In other words, he says, you have made an abominable thing, but you still bow down to this thing that you have literally just created, and you're praying to it and says, deliver me. You're giving more attention to the created than creator. But you know, it's not the first time that God ever talked about spiritual adultery. God told Moses, after he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness, gave him these commandments, and he gave him this promises. I'm bringing you into a land that flows with milk and honey, and I'm fought your enemies for you, and I fed you, you know, for 40 years. I fed you from manna, and I clothed you, and your clothes did not go worn out, and you're never lacked for anything, and no hurt, harm, or danger came to you from any enemy outside of the camp. And even though God had done all those wonderful things for the people, this is what he said to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 14. He says, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting, that I may inaugurate him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they go to be around them. And they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Then my anger will be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, in that they have turned to other gods. Then we find here also in the book of Judges, chapter 2, Joshua had just passed away, and all those others who had been with Joshua after he had brought them into the land, into the promise, and they had seen all these great, wonderful things and wonderful signs and wonders that God had done. You would say, surely they will stay with God. Surely they would keep in their relationship. Surely they would not betray him. But this is what happened in Judges chapter 2, verse number 10. It says this: when all the generations had been gathered to their fathers, they died. Another generation rose up after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals and forsook the Lord God to their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. But God would not leave them without an opportunity to get it right. And God is saying the same thing to you and I today. Just like Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, repent and go back to your first works. God came. And even though he had already told Moses, this is what the people are going to do. God did not leave them in that situation without an opportunity to turn and repent. How do you know? Judges 2 and verse 16 says it this way. Nevertheless, God raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked and obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the day of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groanings because of those who pressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and to bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn ways. What happened? As long as the judge was in place, they did what was right before God. But the moment that the judge died, they went back to the things that they was doing. What was the problem? Because they did it on they changed their actions on the outside, but their hearts never changed and returned back to the Lord. Their hearts never changed. And he says the same thing is going on today. He says, people, like Jesus says, you're honoring me with your words. You're worshiping me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. So that's why he says it's a heart's dilemma, because you're torn between whether you're going to serve God or whether you're going to be drawn away to the lures of the world. And he says, and the reason why your heart is torn, because no one is telling you that what you're doing is not right. But God says, I've demonstrated it. He says, I showed it to you in Hosea 1. When he told Hosea, he says, the word of the Lord came to Hosea saying, go and take for yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. He goes on to say in Hosea chapter 4, verse number 1, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, you children of the United States, you children of Canada, you children of Brazil, you children of Africa, you children of India, you children of all the world. Hear the word of the Lord. For the Lord brings charges against the inhabitants of the land. He says, there's no truth, there's no mercy, and there's no knowledge of God. What was causing the people to turn and begin to serve other gods? Begin to turn and serve idols. He says, because there is no knowledge of God in the land. He says, by swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beast of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. And this is what God says. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the priest. He says, the reason why my people are doing the things they're doing is because you have turned away from the word which I have given you to give to the people. He says, I have rejected you from being priests for me because you have forgotten the law of your God. Also will forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquities. Why do you say that? Because back then, the way that the priest was supplied for was through the sin offering of the people. So guess what? If the people sin more, it causes the people to have to make more offerings. Do you see that? The heart of the priest was wrong. And God goes on to say, he says, for as it is with the people, so it is with the priest. In other words, the same way it is the way the people are is because that is the way that the priest is. He says, so I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but they shall not have enough. They shall commit the harlotry, but they shall not increase because they have ceased to obey the Lord. You cannot serve God and other idols. Jesus said this way in Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve God two masters, for you will either hate the one and love the other, or you will stand by the one and be devoted to the one and despise and lightly esteem the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and your bills. You cannot serve God and your job to the point where you put your job ahead of God. You cannot serve God and other people to the point where you bow down to them and you're more devoted to them than you are to God. I see this all the time in relationships. Somebody's in a relationship with somebody. They know that person's not saved. They know that person won't nothing to do with God. This person used to be hot on fire for God, but they got in the wrong relationship. I know personally, I saw it happen with a young lady. She was hot on fire for God. She sung in the gospel group. She had a child, and she knew that she needed to stop getting involved with these people who had nothing to do with God. But she didn't listen. So what did she do? She got involved with this guy and told her, don't get involved with this guy. She got involved with him anyway. She had sex with that guy, even though she's hot, born again, hot on fire, spirit filled, on her way to heaven and so glad about it. She got involved with this guy. She slept with that guy. What she did not know about that guy is that guy had AIDS. After she slept with that guy, she got AIDS. Her life within a matter of months was wiped out because of a decision that she made in the midst of her heart being drawn away from God and drawn into the allures of this world. So what happened? Her son ended up growing up without a mother. And people will say, well, they want to blame God. But God was not the one who carried out the action. God was the one who was telling her, don't get involved with the situation. That's the same reason God is saying today. Don't get involved with these people of the world. Don't get involved. Get so caught up in the thing. And it's so subtle because if you're a bivocational pastor or leader, and it's easy to get so caught up with trying to take care of things outside the house that you let the things in the house slip. And God says, I will have no other gods before me. And I'm going to leave you with this one. Luke chapter 15 talks about the prodigal son. And the prodigal son goes to his father one day and says, you know what? Give me the inheritance that's due me. So the father divides his heritage between the son, his two sons, the prodigal was who became the prodigal son and his son who stayed at home. As soon as the son who had got his stuff, who came to the father, said, give me the heritage that belongs to me, got his stuff, he ran out and he did everything he thought he was big and bad enough to do in the world. And he had friends and all that good stuff until his money ran out. And the moment his money ran out, his friends ran out. And then he found himself in lack. He found himself in want. And then he ended up going to this place, this farmer who had pigs. Now, you know, you have hit rock bottom when you are a Jew of Jewish heritage and you're going to try to get help from a pig farmer. And it's not like the farmer gave him any food. He had to eat the food that was given to the pigs. And how many people know the pigs eat anything? And when he had hit rock bottom, he came to himself. He remembered, it was brought back to his remembrance, how good even the servants in his father's house eat. And it says, and when he came to himself, what did he do? He repented. Before he ever got to the father, he had already repented. What did he do? He changed his mind. He changed his thinking. He changed his action. And he made a decision in his heart. I'm going back to my father's house and I can at least be a servant. But what he didn't realize is that his father was always expecting his return. So when his son was coming down the street, it did not say that his son ran to the father. It says that the father ran to the Son, because in order for him to even be coming back, he would have had already repented in his heart to come back to the Father. And the Father came running towards him. And before the Son can get out his speech that he had been practicing about, you know, I'm not worthy to be your son and all that, the Father hugged him and he put his robe on him. And when he put his robe on, he put his ring on him and he says, kill the fatted calf. My son, who was once dead, is now alive again. And God is saying the same thing to you and I, who have gotten away from the things of God, who have been drawn away to the lures of the world. He says, repent, like Jesus says, repent and come back to your first love. He says, I'm standing here with open arms. Come, come. I'm standing with open arms. Come. I will receive you back to my arms. I will receive you back into the family. I will receive you back. The same way that God said to the children of Israel, return unto me, you backsliders. I am married to you. Turn from your old lovers. Turn from the lovers you've been involved with up until this point and come back to me. And but there was a son who was already there and he heard the music and he heard all the things was going on. They're like, what's the meaning of all this music? And then the father comes to the son and says, hey, your brother who was once dead is now alive. He's back. And the son became offended. He says, I've been here all this time and you didn't throw me no party. And the father says, all that I have has been in your hands. You could have had a party at any time. God says, for those who have stayed in the house, who have been in relationship with him, don't let your self-righteous attitudes push the very ones out who are coming back to him. He says, that's what's happening here. He says, I've called the prodigal sons from the north, the south, the east, and the west. I've called them back into my house, back into my relationship, back into covenant with me. He says, don't you be used by the adversary to push them back out when I've already drawn them back in. The prodigal sons and daughters are coming home today. We call them back in from the north, south, east, and west. And when they come, the Father has open arms for them. And God is calling the church to do the same thing. Have open arms for them. Stop being drawn away by the allureness of the world and return to your first love and do your first works that you've done from the very beginning. Now, for many people, they've never even made Jesus Lord, or they said they might have been in relationship with him before, but they know they have gotten off. They've fallen off into the lures of the world and they've turned their back and they've committed adultery against the Father. God says, I got an opportunity for you to turn. He says, and this is simple as making this confession with me. Remember, the prodigal son, before he came back to the Father, he had already come to himself and made a heart decision. Not a head decision, because a head decision, somebody can talk you out of it. But a heart decision is between you and the Father. If you're ready to make that heart decision with me, make this confession with me now in the name of Jesus. Say, dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I do believe Jesus Christ, he's the Son of God. I believe he died for me on the cross and carried my sin for me. I believe he was put in the grave, but now he's risen. He's alive right now. Lord Jesus, I make you Lord of my life right now. I turn from my old ways and I'll live for you for the rest of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit right now. I believe I receive. I'm born again. I'm in right relationship with God from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you made that confession with me, I want to welcome you into the body of Christ, welcome you into the kingdom of God, welcome you back in the right relationship. What do you got to do? Man, you got to get in a word-based church that teaches you about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, teaches you about the love of God, teaches you about the kingdom of God. We know that faith life is such a place. And faith life is where life and faith meet. And the thing about it is every week you can get a practical word that will help you to grow in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of God's word so that you can be doers of his word and not hearers only. Now, on behalf of Pastor Juwen and the entire Faith Life Nation. I want to thank you for joining us today. We'll see you next time. God bless you. Bye-bye.